Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. I do pray that the honor, the reverence, and the respect that You deserve would reside not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of all across this nation, yea, even across this world. We know that ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It seems to be far, far from that in the day in which we live. And yet, our God, we would delight to see that. We can't change the situation, but You can. We couldn't even change our own hearts. You did that. And that if we are anything, we are only what we are by Thy mercies and Thy power. For in us, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing. And yet we have believed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in that for our righteousness, and take comfort that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace to let our requests and petitions be made known. You called us out of darkness unto Your marvelous light. You changed our vile and wretched hearts and caused us to turn unto You, to have a desire and a love for Your word, for affections of communion and fellowship with You. And yet we still live in this old sinful body, and we believe that we understand, at least in part, the great warfare that the Apostle Paul spoke about when he wrote to the saints at Rome. And we can cry out with him, O wretched man that I am. And he also cried, Who shall deliver me from this body of death? But we thank You, our God, that he did not stop there. And we too can give thanks for the salvation that is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is indeed our faith. Now, as we endeavor to study Your word, learn from it, we ask that You would take the words that are spoken, crumbs as they are, and multiply them to the feeding of the souls of all who hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day afternoon, we gave an introductory sermon on the book of Galatians and tried to give a little bit of historical background concerning it. Today, I want us to look at the first word in the book of Galatians, Paul. Several years ago, I attempted to preach through the book of Romans, and I think I stopped somewhere in the third chapter at that time. But then I preached a series of sermons somewhat on the life of the Apostle Paul, and I'm basically taking the same outline that I had back then and am using that today. I doubt that we'll get through with it today. There's a lot more in the life of the Apostle Paul and all that surrounds that sometimes some would think that it meets the eye. But the salvation of God is not just a doctrine that is believed by people, but it is set in the history of mankind. Sometimes you've heard me say that my method of biblical interpretation is the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture. And history is important even with regard to the gospel of God. And the history of the life of the Apostle Paul, I hope, will be somewhat inspiring for us. You know, Paul wrote his epistle to the Corinthian saints, and he was talking about a lot of different things in that. But when talking about the resurrection, Paul did not believe in the idea of a resurrection. He believed in the historical fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we just believe that there's an idea of the resurrection, and that's something that's good to think about. But he said that if Christ be not risen, that is, if the historical accuracy and fact of the resurrection of Christ did not take place, we're still in our sins. So you can see the importance of history just from that one statement alone. And we could talk a lot about other things with regard to history. The Bible is set in history. And the things that took place and are taking place in the Scriptures is in a historical setting. And the Apostle Paul was a historical figure. He's not just an idea of somebody that wrote under some pseudo-name. You know, there's some epistles supposedly in the first century B.C. Or A.D., I mean, that are called pseudo-epistles. In other words, they don't know who wrote them, but somebody put a name to them. Some people would say, well, it doesn't matter who wrote them, it's as long as what was written might be good or something for man to think about and so on. No, Paul was a historical figure, and he wrote in a time in history. Not only that, we live in an age of heroes. Most heroes come out of Hollywood or the sports arena or something of that nature. And the people that are idolized are not worthy to be considered. They're just their morals and their way of life. It certainly does not need to be emulated. And as far as I'm concerned, our nation would be better off without them. But the thing about it is, it's good to have good individuals that we can emulate our lives after. The entertainments of the world and the literature of the world are built around worldly people. But it is good to study the lives of godly people. Not only godly people in the scriptures, but godly people that you know. It's good to read about them. I have several biographies and autobiographies at home, and I enjoy reading about the lives of godly people, men and women, because they inspire me to do better. When I read of some individuals and their lives and their dedication to the Lord, it puts iron in your blood. And I'm thankful for that. And if we cannot get interested in the lives of godly people, and we only enjoy reading fiction or watching some fabricated thing on the internet or the movies or things of that nature, then we need to examine ourselves. We need to figure out really what we're made of. We need to take time to study and take concordances and look up and study men and women and the Bible characters and that God would have us to know about. And so it's good to study, as we said, the lives of godly people, not only who are mentioned in the Scriptures, but who are mentioned outside of the Scriptures. And the life of the Apostle Paul is well worth studying. When I began preaching through the book of Romans, I have a good quote, I think, by the name of Godet. He was a Frenchman. I forget his first name. First name. But it's Godet, G-O-D-E-T. But in his book and his commentary on Romans, he said, the epistle to the Romans is so intimately bound up in the personal experiences of its author, it so contains the essence of his preaching, or to use his own expression twice repeated in the epistle, when he talked about his gospel, that in other words, Paul would say, my gospel. We're going to look at these in a moment. That the study of the book in this case imperiously requires that of the man who composed it. Paul's other epistles are fragments of his life, but here we have his life itself. That's the end of the quote. But we will see as we go through the book of Galatians that there's a lot to be said about the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians as well. But look in Romans chapter 2 of what Godet said concerning the gospel and Paul's love of it. In Romans 2:16, he said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In the 16th chapter of Romans chapter 16, And in verse 25, Paul said, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." And I'll give you another one in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 8, Paul said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." In other words, the gospel was not something that Paul made up. But God, Paul loved the gospel so much, he called it his. It was his. And as we will see when we come down to verses 6 through 9 in Galatians chapter 1, Paul makes it quite plain that there's only one gospel. We need to be consciously aware that the gospel that we believe is the true gospel. Now we could say that this is my gospel. This is the truth. This is what Paul talked about when he talked about his gospel. And I will say this, Paul is one of my heroes. The Apostle Paul is one of my heroes. Now let's look at Paul's life before he was a Christian. We're looking at Paul's pre-Christian life. And we want to see somewhat the lineage of the Apostle Paul. Paul, as we know, was an Israelite, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Let's look at that first of all in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. "For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises," and so on. But Paul talks about his brethren, his kinsmen, who were Israelites. To me, this is a profound statement that Paul said when he said, "I wish I could be accursed that my kinsmen might not be." I don't know that I've ever said that about anybody, that I wish I'd be accursed that they might be redeemed. But that was Paul's mentality. Some people say, well, that's not, Paul knew that he couldn't fall from grace, and Paul knew that he couldn't be accursed, and so that really didn't mean what it said, and so on and so forth. Well, I don't know. I don't know how you could read it any other way. And because I can't understand it, I'm not going to say I don't believe it. In the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul said again in verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." And then in Philippians chapter 3, Paul makes this statement. He said that we'll begin in verse 4. Verse 5 is my reference, but though I might have confidence in the, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he that whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Notice what he said. Circumcised the eighth day. Paul's parents were dedicated to make sure, according to the teachings of the law, when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's indicative of the fact that not only was his father, but his mother were both Hebrews. I learned something. I don't know whether I mentioned this not long ago or not in a sermon, but a few weeks ago I found out that talking to a man that is a Jew, that he married a Gentile woman. And his children are not Jewish. And the reason his children are not Jewish is because their mother was not Jewish. If she was a Jew and had married a Gentile, then the children would be Jewish. And that according to the Jews, the heritage or the lineage comes through the woman and not through the man. I didn't know that. It looked like I would have run across it, and if I had it over the years, it sure didn't stick with me. But Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm full-blooded. And as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, that pretty well identifies Paul's lineage and how that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. His father and mother evidently were of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a pure-blooded Israelite. He was of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of Isaac, of the seed of Jacob. And he was a Benjamite. What do we know about the tribe of Benjamin? Well, let's go back and look a little bit, somewhat of the history of the tribe of Benjamin. First of all, let's look at about the birth of Benjamin. You remember that? You remember what happened when he was born? We'll turn back to Genesis chapter 35. This was the fact that Benjamin was even born and alive and became a tribe was according to the providence of God. In Genesis chapter 35, let's pick up in verse 16. This is Jacob and his family. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Now you remember Rachel was the one that Jacob loved, and he got tricked into having Leah. And so Rachel, she didn't have any children for a long time. Finally she had one, name was Joseph. And then the only other child that she had was Benjamin. And here it is. It cost her her life. Verse 18, and it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Benoni is called the son of sorrow. Benjamin is called the son of my right hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now, I don't know whether Rachel's pillar is really there or not today. I do know when we took a bus from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, the bus went by and there was a pillar set up out there on the right as we were going south, and the guide said, "That's Rachel's pillar." So whether it's the same one, who knows? There's not so much war and desecration and destruction in and across Israel over the hundreds of years. It makes me wonder that God would have preserved a pillar there, you know, a monument, because, well, I don't want to get off into the history of warfare and what happens and so on. But here you can see that Paul, being of the tribe of Benjamin, was no small thing. Though, as we're going to see, Benjamin was a small tribe. But God in His providence, just think, if there had never have been a Benjamin, there would never have been an Apostle Paul. God takes care of His children. And you can look at your own lineage. Just think about it. I did have a chart. I don't know whether I ever brought one here or not. I've got some in the different papers laying up here that I don't... Anyway, I'm not going to try to thumb through it, but I'll go through a few of them. In order for you to be born, you had to have your parents. And then before that, there had to be four people that was their parents. And generation before that, there had to be 16 people. Generation before that, 32. 64. 128. 516. And it goes on and on and on. Just think, just a few generations ago, how many thousands of people had to be alive for you to be born. See, God is a God of history. Your life and your salvation is not only according to the historical fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it's also according to the history of you being born. And God loving you before you were ever born. See, you're not here by accident, you're here on purpose. And Paul was called of God on purpose. We'll find it later on in the book of Galatians when Paul said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." Paul was born on time. And his ancestry was born on time. And even though his great, 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 how many greats did you go back? Though great-grandmother died, his tribe, his great-grandfather was alive. The mother of Benjamin died giving birth to Benjamin. Coming on down to Genesis chapter 42, 43, and 44. Obviously, I'm not going to take the time to read all of those chapters. But you remember that there was a famine in the land. And Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt. So he sent his sons go down to Egypt to get some grain. But he said, I'm not going to send Benjamin. Joseph's already dead, as far as he was concerned. He thought he was dead. And Joseph and Benjamin are the only two sons that I have by Rachel. And Joseph is not around. And I'm not going to run the risk of Benjamin, something happening to him. So he said, I'm not sending Benjamin. But when the brothers of Benjamin got down to Egypt, little did they know that the prime minister that they were going to have to deal with was their brother. And so he inquired about his own brother, not his half-brother, nor a brother by a midwife, a half-brother that away either, but his own flesh and blood brother, a Benjamite of a Benjamite. Well, I mean a Hebrew, a Jacobite. Anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. I'm getting all this. But anyway, he said, got any more brothers? Yeah, we got one, but he's back home. Well, you bring him the next time or you're not going to get any more grain. So they go back home. They tell their daddy what happened. He said, why'd you even tell him? Why'd you even mention Benjamin? He said, well, he inquired. You can go back and read that. He asked specifically, do you have any more brothers? And we had to say yes. And we cannot go back unless we bring Benjamin with us. We must have Benjamin. Do you remember what Jacob said? All these things are against me. Joseph is not. Now, maybe Benjamin's not. What's going to happen? So they sent Benjamin back. Benjamin went back with them. And lo and behold, when they went in to eat with the prime minister, their plates were set from the oldest to the youngest. That didn't happen by accident, did it? Joseph knew their ages. He had the plate set. But he gave five times as much to Benjamin than he did the rest of them. Can you imagine them sitting there and every one of them had a steak on their plate, but Benjamin had five steaks? This is the history. This is Paul's lineage. This is Paul's heritage. You see, we live in a day, sad to say, that most people don't even care about their heritage. We live in a day when the children don't even want to know who their grandparents were, or their great-grandparents, or their cousins, or anything of the nature like that. Oh, you'll find a few here and there that do, but for the most part, the children care nothing about their heritage. They care nothing about where they came from. In fact, I have a box at home, probably about a foot square, a foot cube, 12 inches by 12 inches by 12 inches. And Before my mother died, she went through all of her pictures and wrote on the back of them who they were. And then, before she died, she divided them up, and half of them went to my brother and half went to me. So you can imagine how many pictures my mother went through. And I enjoy getting those down and looking back and occasionally identifying people that I've heard them talk about. But when I die, my children will see those pictures and most likely will toss them because they don't know anything about them. They have no knowledge, very little. And that's what it is with most people in this generation. They have no concept of their heritage. We live in a day when certain races are exonerated and put up on high and others are put down. I am one of the most discriminated individuals on the earth, a southern white man. According to many, I don't even deserve to live. But I have a rich heritage. I have a rich heritage of my ancestry. And I have somewhat of a rich heritage spiritually of some of my ancestry. But I have a richer heritage in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, as we've already read, he was a Benjamite. He was of the stock of Abraham. He was of the tribe of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin out of the nation of Israel. I'm an Israelite, he said. I am of the tribe of Benjamin of the Israelites. Paul identified himself. I'm an Englishman. I'm a Welshman. I have English and Welsh blood in me. So I kind of know somewhat where I am. I guess that's the reason I enjoy singing, whether I can sing or not. You know, the Welshmen like to sing. And they talk about the Stoic Englishman. Oh, that's racial to the label people. Well, that's what we are. That's not racism, that's tribal characteristic. Paul was a Benjamite. He let it be known who he was. He knew his history. Well, I digress too much. You know, finally that Joseph and Benjamin, Jacob finally was back down in Egypt with all of his sons. But turn to the 49th chapter of Genesis. Jacob is about to die. And he pronounces a blessing upon his children. He said in the first verse of Genesis 49, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Verse 27, "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." Now, I don't know what all may be involved in that, but I cannot help but wonder if in this God was not speaking somewhat of the Apostle Paul before God converted him, because he was just like a mad dog against the house of God. He was like a raven wolf. And I wonder if Paul may have read that and considered it. I don't know that, but it kept causing me to wonder when you think about the lineage of the Apostle Paul. Maybe, I'm not saying I don't know, but maybe in Jacob talking about Benjamin in the latter days. We are living in the latter days. From the time of Christ, these are the last days. Jacob was speaking about his sons and their descendants, what's going to take place in the latter days. And he points Benjamin out as a raving wolf. And Paul was certainly a raving wolf. He did much harm to the house of God, as we're going to see, Lord willing. As the tribes were later formed, and as they multiplied in Egypt, and God calls them out of Egypt, they build the tabernacle. God has them to make the tabernacle. And when they got ready to camp, you remember the door of the tabernacle was to be pointed toward the east. There were three tribes on the east side. There were three tribes on the west side. Three tribes on the south side. And three tribes on the north side. Well, Benjamin was in the camp of Ephraim. And they were on the west side of the tabernacle. In Numbers chapter 2, picking up in verse 18. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their armies. And the captains of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Amihud, and his host, and those that were numbered of them were 40,500. And beside him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. And the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedasur. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin, and the captain of the sons of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni, and his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 35,400. All that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,000 and 100 throughout their armies. That's 108,100. And they shall go forth in the third rank. Now, I thought it was worth noting in verse 20 that the captain of the tribe of Manasseh was Gamaliel. What do you think about with Gamaliel and the Apostle Paul? Gamaliel was his teacher. He was raised up at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, we don't know whether that Gamaliel, what tribe he was. Most likely, well, we don't know. But my point is, you can see some connections historically with names. With names. Next, concerning the tribe of Benjamin that I want to bring to our attention is in the book of Judges. And we do not have time to read all the chapters because it would be chapters 19 through 21. But I want us to kind of go there and look at some of that. Chapter 19 and verse 1 of Judges. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning in the side of Mount Ephraim. See, the third standard was Ephraim. They were on the west. And so you can see, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judea. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judea, and was there 4 whole months. So here is this man, as we're going to see, but anyway, here this man, his concubine leaves him. She's gone for 4 months. Finally, he goes down to her father's house where she was to bring her back home. And you know the story, you Bible readers, that he goes down to get her and he gets ready to go. And the father said, "Oh, I'll stay another night." And so they stayed another night. And the father does that 2 or 3 times. Or a few times. I don't remember exactly how many times. But then it gets late in the day. Father says, "Stay another night." He said, "No, I'm going home. I've stayed too long already." And so he takes his concubine. And takes his servant, verse 10, and the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, or Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him 2 asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, "Come, I pray thee, and let us turn in unto this city of Jebus, and lodge in it." See, Bethlehem was just about, I think if I remember correctly, 6 or 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 12, and his master said unto him, "We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah." And he said unto his servant, "Come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge at night in Gibeah or Ramah." And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in a street of the city, and there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was of the Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes and saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, "Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "We are passing from Bethlehem toward the side of Mount Ephraim, and from thence am I? And I went to Bethlehem, Judea, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there are no man that receiveth me to house. And yet there is both straw and provender for the asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for my handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, and only lodge not in the street. And he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. Here you have a bunch of sodomites. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. I will bring them out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. Hard for us to comprehend all of that. But the man would not hearken to him. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. And for time's sake, you know that she went back to the door of the house and died. Verse 29, and when he was come into his house, that is when the man brought his concubine back to his house, he took a knife and laid it upon his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And when the tribes of Israel found out what was going on, after they had gotten together, you can go back and read chapter 20 and chapter 21. I won't take the time to read all of that. But they found out that these sodomites that had done this horrible thing were the tribe of Benjamin. And all the other tribes of Israel got together to fight against Benjamin. And the first 2 days of battle, Benjamin won. That little small tribe, that little tribe of Benjamin, beat all the other 11 tribes. You can read it there. I forget how many thousand were killed the first day, and it was tens of thousands. And tens of thousands, or all, I think maybe something like 18,000 the second day. The Benjamites were pretty self-confident. And Israel was all this time praying and fasting and finding out if they should go up to battle again. They prayed and fasted the first time. God said, go, and they got beat. They prayed and fasted the second time. God said, go, they got beat. They prayed and fasted the third time. God told them, set up an ambush, and they set up an ambush. And by the time everything was over, all of the tribe of Benjamin was wiped out. And only 600 men were left of the tribe of Benjamin. Out of the many thousands there were, you can read them there to find out, out of the many thousands that were of the tribe of Benjamin, when Israel got through, there were only 600 men. No women, no children, no old men, no young men, just men of battle. And they were off up into the mountains. They finally came up with allowing the Benjamites to come into the Valley of Lebanon, if I remember correctly, and to capture some virgins that were dancing at Shiloh. And that's how the tribe of Benjamin was spared. But think about it. If the tribe of Benjamin had been wiped out, there would have been no Apostle Paul. God is a God of history. Either God rules in the affairs of men, or He doesn't. And the Apostle Paul had to be born. He too was chosen in Christ before the world began. He too was an apostle. He was ordained an apostle. God knew that there was going to be an Apostle Paul. And for the Apostle Paul to be around, the tribe of Benjamin had to exist all the way up until the time that Paul was born. That's talking about the Babylonian captivity. How Israel was taken into captivity and went into battle and people all through the centuries. For 1,000 years or more, God was the God of history. And God overruled in such a way that the Apostle Paul would be born at the appointed time. And you know, beloved, you're no different than Paul. God kept your ancestry from Adam all the way down through Noah that you might be born. And there's another history of the tribe of Benjamin that we won't even take the time to go into, but that's King Saul. King Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Could it be that Paul, the apostle, who was called Saul at first, could it be that he was named after Saul the king? Even though Saul the king lived hundreds of years beforehand? Paul must have thought about it. You know, as a child, with my name, I never could find out anybody that I might have been named after. But sometimes you find an individual, they were named, and somebody asked the parents, why'd you name me so-and-so? Well, you're named after such-and-such. One of my children that died after 3 weeks, he has part of my name. One of my daughters has part of the name of her mother. Another one, my daughter, has the part of the name of a godly woman that I knew down in Mississippi. Paul must have wondered about his name. Wonder what his connection was to Saul. Well, we were of the same tribe. We were of the same tribe. Well, we'll pick up there this afternoon. But I want you to see the significance, not just Paul that comes on the scene, but how did Paul get here? Paul's history. Paul's ancestry. Who you are shapes quite a bit of, well, knowing your ancestry has a lot of, sometimes cultivates who you really are. I almost said who you are is who you are. But anyway, you see what I'm saying. We are people of tradition. Whether we're Americans, Europeans, Asians, or what, we all have our traditions. And it comes through our families, and our lineage, and our heritage. And it makes us to be who we are in many ways, whether we understand it or not. And God is a God of history. In other words, I want you to see a connection here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we just see a few bits and pieces. Very, 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 very few bits and pieces of the lineage and the heritage of the Apostle Paul. But you know all the details. You know all the details of us. And we're not here by accident. We are here by your purpose. You elected us in Christ Jesus. You saw to it that we have an earthly, historical significance, life. You called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, regenerated us at the appointed time. And at the appointed time we shall die. And at the appointed hour we shall be resurrected in history. I thank you, my God, that you're real. And I thank you that in studying the life of Paul, it brings us to the reality, not only of ourselves and our existence, but the reality of our salvation. That Jesus Christ died at appointed time in history. When the fullness of times was come, you sent forth your Son, Jesus Christ, in history. And as we live in a world of chaos and confusion, historically in our lifetimes, you're still the God of history. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.